objectives for my sermon. One is we want to finish up Daniel. So we're at Daniel chapter 7. So we'll hopefully we could do that well. But on the other hand, I also want to kick off our Missions Sunday or Missions Month. And so we're going to try to do that together by looking at Daniel 7. And when the pastors were kind of going through the book of Daniel together and we came to Daniel chapter 7, we thought that it would really fit well. And so that's our prayer. Our prayer and hope is that Daniel 7 will speak to us and kind of wrap up our sermon series on Daniel. And at the same time, help us to think about missions and get our hearts prepared for Sundays to come. Daniel, book of Daniel from chapters 1 through 12, it's in a narrative form. It's a story that we read, and most of you are familiar with them, and we've gone through them the past 6 weeks. Chapters 7 through 12 is the genre changes, and it becomes a prophetic, apocalyptic literature. So Daniel now is receiving visions and dreams from God, and he writes them down. And there are four visions that he receives from the Lord, and he writes them down in chapters 7 through 12. Now, before we kind of dive into Daniel chapter 7, let me just mention the reason why we have these sort of visions and dreams that seem strange, written in Scripture. It's not so much so that we can try to figure out exactly what all these symbols mean. Like we have symbols in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and book of Revelation. There are these beasts and people have dreams. The reason why God gave that to us is not so that we can figure out exactly what they mean or try to figure out exactly what's going to happen when certain things will happen in the future. The reason why God gave these revelations to us is so that when we read them, we would be encouraged. Here's what I mean. Today there is the Marine Corps Marathon in Arlington, D.C. in Arlington, and some of you know that the roads were blocked and getting here. Imagine yourself running this marathon, running this race. Somewhere in the middle, you become fatigued. Your heart's pounding. Your legs feel heavier and heavier. And in your mind, you're telling yourself, I need to stop. I can't go on. Now let's say that from the distance you could see the finish line. You could see people sort of cheering and people clapping and urging people on and you see that and you kind of tell yourself, well, I'm almost there. I could see the finish line, and what happens is you get encouraged and you tell yourself, I need to press on. I have a few more miles left and I can make it. I'm not gonna give up. Well, that's the reason why in some sense, we have these revelations about the end times. The Bible, God is telling us, this is how the story ends. So that when Christians read them and think about them, that they would be encouraged to keep on running. Right, so the book of Revelation is the visions that the Apostle John receives from God. And he writes them down. The context of that book is the early Christians were severely persecuted. They were burnt alive. And so God gives the book of Revelation to the Christians who are suffering. They're going through persecution. And so when they receive this letter from the Apostle John, they are encouraged because they now see, well, this is how things will end. So I can persevere and I can endure. Well, same thing is true for Book of Daniel. Book of Daniel was written to, given to the God's people who were in exile. They were waiting for 70 years. They were questioning what God was up to. They were longing for home. Their faith was weakened. And it's in this situation that God gives Daniel visions and revelations. And Daniel writes them down. And so that these exiles who are in Babylon can be encouraged. And that's the reason why we have these visions and dreams. So that we read them, we can see the finish line. We can sense how the human story will end. And thus be encouraged today. Now, so that's what we're going to do. That's the sort of the framework that we have as we enter into chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to sort of divide up the chapter and few sections so that it can be easier to read. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, start from verse 1 and look to verse 8. Take your devices or Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dreams and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and the dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Just a pause there. All right, so what is this passage about? And, you know, as I was preparing and thinking, I think this is the first time actually for me preaching in sort of a apocalyptic literature, a passage. And so thinking about it and studying it, I'm really excited to share with you what I feel like God sort of impressed up on my heart. Here's the first thing that Daniel recognizes and sees. He sees, and what we learn is, that we live in a chaotic and dreadful world. That's what Daniel sees here. God gives him a vision of these beasts. And recognize, notice a few things here. One, these four beasts come out of the sea. In scripture and the ancient culture, the sea represented chaos, disorderliness, hostility towards God. And so when the readers read this, these four beasts coming out of the sea, I mean, it immediately spoke to them about creatures that were against God and against God's rule and reign. And notice how also that these four beasts were not ordinary creatures, right? First one is like a lion, but had wings, eagle's wings. Second one was a bear with one side raised out and had ribs coming out of between its teeth. Third one was a leopard with four wings and four heads. The last one, it says, was terrifying and dreadful. This beast had iron teeth and had 10 horns. What we're seeing here is these beasts are not creatures, ordinary creatures that God had created. They are bizarre perversions of God's creation, meaning they, again, represented forces that are against God and God's rule. The first thing that we recognize, and Daniel immediately recognized, was these beasts were horrendous, dreadful, and they were evil. Right? All the commentators say that Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2 are parallel passages. Right? Daniel chapter 2, if you're here, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of an immense statue and had four different metals, right? Gold, silver, iron, and clay. Well, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision, has four beasts. And so immediate sort of connection that we can make is that these four beasts represent sort of earthly kingdoms that came after Daniel. So we talked about King Nebuchadnezzar, right? The kingdom of Babylon. And if you read the description of the first creature, first beast, it actually does sound like what King Nebuchadnezzar experienced. He becomes an animal, and then God raises him up and gives him a mind of a human once again. So the first commentators say it's a Babylonian empire. Second one is Medo-Persia, and then you have Greece, and then you have Rome. And so in some sense, they make sense. Like you could kind of fit them together and say, okay, these beasts represent these kingdoms that were against God's people. But I think it's okay and it's right for us as we read this passage to say, not try to just try to match exactly what these mean and what these 10 horns mean, and there's one horn that comes out and sort of match all those things. I think the message is that there's something dreadful about this world and this kingdom. Later in chapter 17, when Daniel asks for interpretation, the angel says these four beasts represent kings, and earthly rulers. And so first thing that we see is we live in a chaotic and dreadful world. It wasn't just the Babylonian Empire, it wasn't just the Roman Empire who were cruel to God's people. Even today, we have nations and peoples and rulers who are against, who opposes the gospel and God and God's rule. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, 900,000 Christians were killed between the year 2005 and 2015. So that's just in the span of 10 years, we have almost 1 million Christians who were martyred for their faith. That's happening right now today in countries in Middle East, in Africa, in Asia. That's happening today, there are Christians who are dying because of their faith. So what we read here is not just something that's distant, far off, that happened long time ago. That's happening today. We live in a culture, we live in a world where it's dreadful, it's chaotic. They are opposed to God's rule and God's reign. And in some sense, living here in the States, we might think that that's happening somewhere again in the Middle East or, you know, somewhere in Asia. But the fact is, we look around our nation, and we see hatred. We see people oppressing others. We see the strong taking advantage of the weak to get ahead, to get a little more, to seek for their own comfort and pleasure. I mean, what is that? That's not from God. That's culture. That's the idea, philosophy that's opposing who God is and what God represents. So the first vision that Daniel sees is these beasts that are dreadful. They are not of God. And it's telling us that we live in this broken, chaotic world. Now, let's move on. It gets a bit better, okay? So the second thing that Daniel here sees is, let's pick up at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and gave it over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. All right, we'll pause there. Here's the second thing that Daniel sees. He sees the Ancient of Days sitting in his throne. Now, who is this Ancient of Days? And even when we read chapter 7, we could see the shift in sort of the feel. As Daniel is talking about writing this down, he changes the genre from narrative to poetry. And it's almost visually kind of telling us, now comes part where God reigns, and there's a sense of beauty and orderliness And that's sort of how the text is presented to us. And so who is this Ancient of Days? What Daniel is seeing and what he's highlighting is God's eternal reign. In Psalm 92, it says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And what Daniel sees is he sees a vision of God, and he describes him as the Ancient of Days, meaning, God, you reign from the beginning to the end. You are God from everlasting to everlasting. And look what he does here. He sits down. Notice he's not chasing these beasts. You know, he's not running around trying to get these creatures to settle down. There's nothing like that. He comes, this Ancient of Days comes, and he sits down. What is that? Well, that's a sign of power, right? When you enter a room and a significant, powerful person comes, like a judge, comes into his courtroom, he sits down to say, "I'm in charge. This is my courtroom. This is my throne." And that's what we see the Ancient of Days doing. Look at the description. His hair of his head, like pure wool. His throne was wool. Before that, clothing was white as snow. That's talking about God's righteousness and holiness. Throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Stream of fire issued and came out from before him. That's talking about God's righteous judgment. Thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's talking about a number that you couldn't count. Number that you could count, served him, worshipped him. That's talking about cosmic reign. This Ancient of Days rules. He reigns. And this is important because Daniel just saw these unruly beasts, these creatures that were dreadful. In the midst of this chaos, he sees the Ancient of Days and he takes a seat. And that's and what he does here is he judges. He brings judgment. Verse 11 says he then looked. The sound of great word from this horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and his body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. There is this Ancient of Days, this King of Kings, who comes and he judges with righteousness. When I was really low, maybe 5 or 6, I went to actually a Buddhist temple. I remember going to a Buddhist temple. I think with my my grandmother, I think, and I remember seeing the statue of Buddha, and my grandmother was praying, you know, kind of worshiping, praying to the statue. And then maybe a few weeks after that, or months after that, actually my parents took me to like my first church, my church experience, and then going there and I remember seeing the cross and Jesus and hearing about God. And so I'm like 6, I think, about 6. And so I'm trying to figure out, okay, you know, I just saw this statue of Buddha and, you know, I saw this Jesus, you know, on the cross. And I'm thinking about God. And I'm like, man, how do these fit together? I'm like, what is this all about? And so as a little boy, I imagined them wrestling. You know, so I had this in my mind, Buddha wrestling Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, but you know, Jesus was much, like, seemed weaker, right? He's on the cross, he's thin, he's, like, naked. He's Buddha, he's, like he's hefty, like, he's big. And so in my mind, man, it was, like, no contest. I was like, oh, man, the Buddha is more powerful. I mean, that's how what I thought in my mind. I thought, okay, well, God must be like God, right? So I had God, like, all at the top, and then I had Buddha next because he just seemed imposing and strong, and then Jesus sort of came at the end. You know, sometimes I think that's how we think who God is. We look around at all that's happening, all the chaos, all the evil, all the injustice that's happening around us and around the world, and we hear it all the time, and we question, man, what's God up to? What is God doing? Can God overcome this evil? What we see here from Daniel is there is no contest. God, the Ancient of Days, rule and reign, period. There's no struggle in this passage, in this vision. There's nothing like that. God reigns supremely. He judges righteously. That's who He is. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. That's who He is. And He sits on His throne ready to judge. There is no competition. God reigns. God rules. And that's what Daniel sees here. And friends, we could talk more about this, but that should bring comfort to us today. No matter what you're going through and what you're seeing, that's your God who sits on the throne, ready to judge with righteousness. Now let's move on. There's the last vision that he sees here, and I think that will kind of help us tie everything together. Verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the vision of my head alarmed me. I approached the one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. I will pause there. So the third vision, the third thing that he sees is someone who is like the Son of Man, someone who looks like a human being, coming in the clouds of heaven. And the dominion was taken away from these beasts and is given to him. Verse 14, right? And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. So who is this the Son of Man? And most of you know this, that when in New Testament, when Jesus came, this is the title that he gave himself. He used to describe himself as the Son of Man more than 50 times in the Gospels. So in Mark 15, when the high priest asked Jesus if he was indeed Christ, Jesus answered, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. So what does Daniel see here? He sees Christ. He sees Christ coming, going up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, in the clouds of heaven. And all the dominion is given to him. Now let me read verse 18 one more time. Look what verse 18 says here. It says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Notice who is there reigning with the Son of Man. It says here, verse 18 says, it's the saints of the Most High. In other words, the vision that Daniel had has God's people, the saints, you and me, with the Son of Man reigning and ruling over the kingdom of heaven, which will last forever and ever and ever. Can I just say that one more time? You and I, what Daniel sees here is, he sees a vision of God's people reigning with God, with the Son of Man, forever and ever and ever. That's us. If you have faith in Christ, and if you are a follower of Jesus, you end up here. This is your story. Saints, this is you. The question then is, well, how do we get here? How do we end up here? Because we know that the beast that we talked about in the beginning of chapter 7 is not only out there, but it's also in here, in our hearts. One commentator says, there's a beast in our hearts, inside of us. How do we know? Well, we know that because in our hearts, there's unruliness. There's desire to rule our own life. There is anger, bitterness, jealousy, and even hatred.
We don't want to love other people. We don't want to serve others. We want to push them down so that we can advance. We live for ourselves. We are an idolatrous people. The beast that Daniel sees in chapter 7 is also in us. We have sin. We're broken inside. How do we, as broken people, get to rule and reign with God in His kingdom? Well, the answer is in verse 13. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 13 says, I saw the vision, night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now think about it. Think about this, friends. When does this happen? When does the Son of Man, Jesus, ride the clouds up to the God's throne, up to God, the Father God, and he presented kingdom and dominion from him? When does that happen? Well, it happens after crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus ascends. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus after resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection, and Jesus tells the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit and power comes upon you, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. There he is. This is ascension. Matthew 28, after crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Right before that, he says, all authority has been given to me. And so what we read here in verse 13, I think, is what Daniel sees after the Son of Man dying, after the Son of Man rising up, and rising to the God the Father ascension. And why is that important? Because the crucifixion. How do we end up reigning with Christ? Well, it's because the Son of Man lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, our representative. And that's why he calls himself the Son of Man, right? He represents us. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. And he rose again. And it's because of Him that we end up with God, with Him, reigning and ruling over all dominion forever and ever and ever. This is our story. This is where we end up because the Son of Man who represents us lived a perfect life and died for us on the cross. This is our story. This is our destiny. This is where we will end up. All right. Just really quickly, so I want to tie this to missions. This is Daniel chapter 7. Just three things really quickly. One, be encouraged. This is how human story will end, according to God's word. And this is where we will end up. This is us. Saints of the Most High, you, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're told that we were created to rule over all creation. And that will happen, that we will one day rule with Christ. We will have dominion over all creation as God's people. And, I'm just going to read this. I know most of you know this, but, you know, Revelation chapter 21 gives us a picture of the kingdom of God that's to come. And, I think it's helpful for us to think about that at times, because some of us might be running this race, and you're sort of close to giving up. You're tired. You're discouraged, and you might be questioning why are these things happening? Well, this is your destiny, and like the marathon runner who sees the finish line, well, this is given to us so that we can be encouraged to persevere and endure. So, Revelation 21, just a few verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. friends, this is what God is going to do. He's going to make all things new. He will do it, and we will be with Him, reigning and ruling, worshiping Him, enjoying Him. So be encouraged. Book of Daniel was to give into the exile so that they would be encouraged, and spoken to us today so that we might receive strength, and we'll be encouraged. So that's number one. Be encouraged. No matter where you are, what you're facing, what kind of beast you feel like that's around you, we could be encouraged. Second thing is, so here's the sort of the missions part. Make this story known. Look at verse 14 with me one more time. It says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now think about this. Who is there in this kingdom of God at the end? It says all peoples, nations, and languages. Who is there in this eternal kingdom at the end? All peoples, all nations, and languages. You know what that means? That means that Church of God, Church of Jesus Christ, you, the saints, did your job. Right? Because that the church remained faithful to its mission. Because as you know, the gospel came to a few disciples in Jerusalem, and they went to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The fact that nations are here, languages are represented, people are here, means that the mission was accomplished. The mission was accomplished. The church did its job. And so in some sense, that's what Missions Month is. We pause, and this is what I told the kids. We pause for just for a few weeks and remember that there are people who do not know who Jesus is. And God calls us to go and share with others the good news of the gospel. That there is a way for them to be part of God's eternal kingdom. And I asked the kids, you know, tell me, who told you about Jesus? You know, and they're, I don't know, like 4, 5, 6 years old. And most of them, you know what most of them said? I said, you know, so who's one person that told you about Jesus? And most of them said, my mom, my dad. One kid said, my mom, dad, my brother. I mean, that's a great family. That's what happened. That's what should be happening. Right? As parents, as friends, as brothers, sisters, our job is that we tell others about Him. And because you remained faithful, people of all languages are represented in the kingdom of God. And we can celebrate that one day. And so we pause today and next 3 weeks to say, this is what we're about. This is the big picture. This is what we want to be about, and we want to do two things. We want to celebrate what God's done and God's doing. And then we want to be reminded that, yes, this is what we want to continue to do well. So if I could just highlight, and you know, and I think we should take time to do this. One, you know, look around. I told you, this is just a blessing for me to be here with you and being with the kids, you know, there. You know, this church was started about 15 years ago with just a handful of people. Like, the church wasn't planted by some, you know, big church with unlimited resources. It was planted by 5, 6, 7, 8 people just praying together, but had a vision to reach the young adults in D.C. and Arlington. That's how the church was started. Just a few people. But along the way, if we could look back 15 years, I think through ups and downs, I think we can say we reached many young adults in D.C. and Arlington. Many came to Christ. Many were blessed, equipped, strengthened, found community, learned about the gospel. We were even able to send off our first missionary, homegrown missionary a few years ago. He came back, Curtis. Wayne, who was a college student, when he got here, he's in mission field now. I mean, things are happening. We should celebrate that. This is God's faithfulness. This is goodness. And God is doing things. And that's why we're here at Tyson's, wanting to try to reach more people for God's kingdom, because that's what we are about. And so 5 years ago, we entered into a few partnerships, and Pastor Tracy talked about them. But, you know, this is when church was so small. We wanted to make our presence felt, and so we entered partnership with CASA. You know, CASA is an organization that ministers to and develops the Hispanic family in Alexandria. And back when we entered this relationship with them, and they were sort of still, I think Daniel will agree that it was still trying. They were still trying to get things going. They were still relatively a small organization. Now they've developed a great deal, but we came alongside of them when they really needed help, financial help, support, prayer, and we walked with them during that process. That's you. You did that. And again, about 5 years ago, we said, you know, we wanna have partnership with overseas, and so we entered a partnership with a team in Spain, a city, small city called Tarrasa, Spain, which is about an hour away from Barcelona. This team wanted to, or they are still reaching out to Muslim immigrants from North Africa who land in Spain because they want a better life for themselves and their kids. This is a poor community. There is a mission team that's there wanting to serve them and love them. And we send our team every year to support that team. So about, I think, 5 years ago, we sent our first team there. It was 8 adults and 10 kids, ages from 1 to 8. We took our kids and we went there. We basically played with them, served them, gave meals to them, ran a VBS, and we just allowed them to rest and be refreshed. And so the retreat is called Refresh Retreat. And I still remember the team leader coming to me after the retreat was over, and he said, "You know, Steve, I don't think we could have made it as a team unless you guys gave us the space to kind of think things through." It was so grateful, and just that just reminded me that this is worthwhile. It's not that we're doing the missions work there, but we go and we try to bless and encourage and support the team so that they can be refreshed to do the things that God's called them to do. And so we'll have Martha next Sunday come and share about what's happening there. You know, we launched a Samaria team. We're still trying to pray through how that's going to look like, but I think that's a key component of who we are, because that vision is reaching the unreached people group right here in the DMV region. We all know that there are people from all over the world that land right here in this region. And they are far from the gospel, but they live near us. So we're praying through that. We have Marshall and Tammy. The exciting thing is, you know, that's their goal. That's their mission. And so we're praying and talking about partnership with them and how we can do this together well. So that's happening. We're, again, as Tracy talked about, we want to develop a second mission partnership with someone in Asia, perhaps in Cambodia. And so we're going to have Dr. Copeland come and share with us about that. These things are happening because, not to say, oh, we're doing all of these things. Actually, we want to minimize our partnerships, but so that we could do them well. But I think they fit sort of our DNA as a church. Why all these partnerships? Because we can't do missions on our own. And no church can, right? When we can't do it, no church can. That's why we have to link arms with groups and people who are like-minded to further God's kingdom. And why all these areas? Well, because the gospel moves. It's a movement, right? And even as the church was started in Arlington, now we're here at Tyson, then on Arlington, and we'll have partnership with these. It's because gospel is dynamic. It's not static. It doesn't just sit. It doesn't just call people to come. It goes. It moves. And so we want to move with God and where God might be leading us. So these locations, but it starts with Jerusalem, meaning it starts with you, where you are. Whether you're a student at Georgetown, whether you're a working young adult working in D.C. as a lawyer, whether you are a mom, a stay-at-home mom with your kids, wherever you might be, that's your mission field first. Because it starts with Jerusalem, and that means it's a challenge and call for us to share this good news with those around us, right near us. That's our calling. That's what you want to do in Arlington and D.C. and here in Tyson's. So that's Missions Month. And so next 3 weeks, we're going to have these speakers come, our partners come, and they're going to remind us what God is doing through them and how our partnership have impacted them. And so we want to be re-strengthened and impressive and be focused on what God's called us to do. Just lastly,
and we'll close, is this. The very end of chapter 7. This is how Daniel ends the whole chapter. This is what he says. Verse 28. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Why is Daniel so distraught? And I'm not going to go into this, but he asks about this fourth beast, and so angel gives him another sort of vision. And what he sees is this. He sees right in the middle, this fourth horn or beast, he shall speak words against the Most High. And listen to this. It says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now later on, God does come, but the court shall sit in judgment. So it ends with God reigning. But in the middle, it says here that the beast shall wear out the saints of the Most High. But Daniel's alarmed because he sees God's people greatly struggling. And that happened in Daniel's context, where God's people in exile in Babylon, they're suppressed, oppressed, crushed. That happened to God's people as they long for Messiah to come. In some sense, that's happening now as we long for the second coming of Christ. In other words, kingdom of God will advance at a great cost. People will make great sacrifices. There will be many martyrs for the kingdom of God. That's what Daniel here sees. The fourth beast will wear out God's people. So my third point, final point is, stand firm. Christian, if we're about advancing the kingdom of God, both in our own life and in this region and around the world, it is a battle. We will feel exhausted at times, but stand firm because we know the outcome. This is our story, friends. So shall we, Great Commission Community Church, stand firm and living out our calling so that we can participate and celebrate when the consummation happens, when Jesus comes back and God's people reign. So stand firm. Let's be about God's work, and we'll try to be reminded of these things the next few weeks. Okay, so let's shall we pray, and then we'll close our time. Right, let's pray. And we're going to sing a few songs as we close, but just take a minute to let's pray. One, I'm going to give us two things to pray for, just really briefly. One, maybe there are some of you today just sort of discouraged or struggling, and the beast that Daniel sees is not for you. For some of you, it feels so real because that's sort of your struggle. Stand firm. Know that God sits on the throne. He is in control of your life and your situation. So take comfort in that. And secondly, this is our story and this is how it will end. And God calls us to be about sharing what we know. And, it starting with where we are, who we are, and then moving forward. And, the great thing about this is we can do this together as God's people, as God's church. So, can you just take a minute to pray about those two things? Just, your own situation, circumstances. Know that God is on the throne and take comfort in knowing that. And then as you do so, let's be about God's work, displaying and sharing about who He is. So let's take a minute to pray, and then Pastor Carl will lead us into a few songs as we close.